Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is the first chapter, first parak of the book of Yoel. It's a very short sefer, and it has a very different feel than the book of Hosea, as we'll see as we get into the parak. And it's going to have a different set of concerns, which we'll have to follow. The very first pasuk already introduces us to some of the issues that we'll want to think about, in that the pasuk says, "Dvar Hashem asher haya el Yoel ben Petuel," the word of Hashem that came to Yoel ben Petuel. And what we don't have is any further introduction of who Yoel is or was. So Rashi quotes two possibilities. The first possibility is that he was Ben Shmuel HaNavi Shepital Lakel B'Tfilato. So Rashi focuses on the word Pituel and saying it's a reference to Shmuel, who was able to get Hashem through his prayers to, as it were, change his mind. The whole way that Tfilah works and gets the divine to have a different future is a different discussion, but one worth considering and thinking about, because if God knows everything, why should it be that our prayers would have any effect on God? So that's a whole different discussion. But then the reference to Petuel would be, in Rashi's understanding, that Yoel ben Petuel means he's the son of Shmuel HaNavi, who had that ability, who knew how to pray in a way that would change Hashem's mind, as it were, using that English term for what really happened. I want to hold on to that, even though historically that's not necessarily going to be the most accepted opinion, I don't think. But I think I want to remember that Yoel ben Petuel, because sometimes I'll point out that sometimes in the Gemara, at least, and sometimes in Tanakh as well, when we say somebody's been somebody, we don't mean that they are a biological son, a biological descendant. We might mean that they're in some way a spiritual descendant. So I want to keep that idea alive, because I think it will interestingly reflect some of the themes we'll find in the book of Yoel. And the second option Rashi gives is, is that it's done in the 7 years that Elisha in Malachim predicted that there will be famine. So that will be connected to the themes of Yoel, because we're going to see in this first chapter there will be a strong emphasis on the idea of a famine. We'll get to that. Then the third option that Rashi quotes is part of the S from the Halachot Gedolot, but the Radak says is from Seder Olam, is that Yoel, Nachum, and Habakkuk, right? So Yoel, Nachum, and Habakkuk, other all Nevi'im from Treasar, who we will see, they all gave Nevuot in the time of Minashe. And the reason why it doesn't mention it here is because Minashe was not a good king. So that theme, or that overarching context, that Minashe, he's a king who reigns for 55 years, but many, many, many of those years is one of the worst kings ever. Gemara in Chelek, in Sanhedrin, list Minashe among those people who lose their share in the world to come. The other question is that in Divrei Yamim, it says that when Minashe was taken to exile to Bavel, that there he fully and firmly and strongly repented to Hashem, and then Hashem took him back and put him back on his seat of rule. Question is whether that rejuvenation of Menashe included a return to his share in the world to come or not. So that's a debate that is not important for us and our purposes right now, and to some extent Hashem will decide that when we get to Yom HaMashiach and Allah Haba and all of those issues. But it's relevant here because it says that, and then you wonder how that affects the nevuot the person receives, or how that affects the message that Hashem chooses to send to a Navi. What are the messages that you send in a context, in a society, in which Menashe is the one ruling and is overseeing one of the, right? So Menashe's father is Chizkiyahu, who, in whose time, the observance of Torah and mitzvot was so strong that the Gemara says that everybody knew, like, issues of Tumah and Tara and of Kutchim really, really well, even the children. So Chizkiyahu had spread Torah study and knowledge of God, and then Menashe presides over, or rules over, or is monarch over, an almost complete turnaround and a turn to idol worship and paganism and all of those things. So how does that impact upon the nevuot of these three Nevi'im, Yoel, Nachum, and Habakkuk? We'll have to watch. We'll watch it and say for in Yoel for today. So in Yoel, he opens up right away with a description of destruction and a prediction of destruction, a prediction of times of trouble. Pasuk bet, Shimuzot hazakenim v'hazinu kol yoshvei ha'aretz. Hear me, the elders and everybody who lives in the land. Ha'hayta hazot b'meichem v'imbimei avotechem. If there ever had been something like this in the days of your fathers and forefathers. So, problem is, as Radak notes, that if you want to say, Pasuk Gimel will talk about the, Pasuk Gimel and Dalet are going to talk about the arrival of locusts and various other kinds of insects. I don't even know if they're insects, but insects who eat up crops, right? Like locusts and like and animals like that. So the English has it'll be the locust, the grub, the hopper, and one more, the cutter. So whatever these are, they're all they're variations of this of locusts, of pests that eat and destroy crops. You know, in the south of America or in the Midwest, they call it the boll weevil, things like that. So he, so in Pasuk Bet, Yoel says, have you ever had anything like this? Pasuk Gimel, Amahal Ibnechem Saperu, and tell it to your children. Uvnechem Ibnechem, let your children tell it to their children. Uvnechem Dorachem, and their children will tell it to the next generation. In other words, let this be a continuing chain of telling this story and reciting what's happening. What's going to happen? Yeter Hagazam Achal Ha'arbev, Yeter Arbe Achal Hayalek. The rest, whatever the cutter has left, the gazam, the cutter, the Radak also thinks that it's cut. I'm reading from the JPS now because it's convenient. But the Radak also says that the gazam is called the gazam because it cuts the tfua. So yeter gazam achal arba, the locust seed, yeter arba achal yalek. Then comes another kind of a pest, the yalek, and yeter yalek achal hechasil. And the rest of what the yalek left, will be eaten by the chasil. And then we'll go on from here in a second. So he's predicting, basically, though, a tremendous locust, an unseen locust, locust that has never happened before, because he says it never happened before in Bimei Avotechem, your forefathers. Problem is, the descriptions of Yitzhak, in Yitzhak time there was an Arbet, and it was a terrible Arbet, right? In Mitzrayim, it says there was an Arbet that was never like it before, and never will be like it again. So one of the solutions that's given is that that's true, that the Mitzrayim Arbeh was unique in that one type of locust created such destruction, whereas the Arbeh in Yoel, and I believe Rashi and Chumash says this, I forgot to look it up, whereas the Arbeh here in Yoel is an Arbeh of four minim. But the Radak points out, if you look at the Tehillim, in one of the chapters devoted to descriptions of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, there are a few of them, but I believe this one is in Ayin Chet. So it says, "Vayitain lechasil yevulam v'yelek," and then it goes on, "V'yelek and mispar." So there it does describe the yelek and the chasil being part of the destruction over there. So the Radak says, "I don't understand the answer." If the answer, the problem is, Yoel describes his arbe as being unprecedented, and Mitzrayim's arbe is described as being never matched. So how does that work? So the common answer is that Mitzrayim arbe was really arbe, just those locusts, whereas the Yoel had the Arbe, the Chasil, the Gazam, and the Gazam, the Arbe, the Yelek, and the Chasil. So that, and that was the difference. So the Radak suggests that in Mitzrayim, it's true, you had all of the meaning, but the thrust of the destruction, the thrust of the plague, of the horde, was Arbe, and then there was some Yelek and some Chasil. Whereas here, he says, it was four separate species of locust, or of locust-type animals, locust-type pests, locust-type insects, and they came 4 years one after the other. And that had never been. Meaning the Arben Mitzrayim was a one time, they swooped down, they ate a whole bunch of stuff, and they left, and that was the Arbet. Whereas here, it was year after year after year. So that's even more devastating, because it means that you never, that you begin to lose hope. And you have this terrible Arbet coming to you, this terrible pestilence coming to you and destroying really everything, destroying all that you have. So notice that Yoel doesn't call for anything yet. He just describes it. And then the second piece of it that I would stress is, and he says, and tell it about it to your children, your grandchildren, and let them tell about the next generation, the next generation, the next generation. And I'm struck by that because we have a similar thing about Yitzhak Mitzrayim, about the requirement to tell about Yitzhak Mitzrayim, and about Matan Torah, and about the giving of the Torah at Har Sinai. So maybe all of my listeners, all of the people who are tuning into here are so sensitive to these ideas that they in fact tell these stories to their children and grandchildren as absolute truth, as being what happened to the Jewish people. What I can say is, I've been in education for a couple of years. I've met a bunch of students in high school age, and one of the central issues that they come to high school, many, many, many of them come to high school with, is an inability or a lack of confidence about whether to believe in these things. And the idea that it's a sacred responsibility of Jews to pass this on, child to father to child, father to child to father, et cetera, generation to generation, doesn't register with them, and it doesn't have impact on them. And what you see here in Yoel is, I think, a confirmation, an affirmation that this is a central part of how we as Jews function, that our history is passed from generation to generation, and our memory of these things is stressed because it's the memory that's vital about it. The event in itself was important, but if Har Sinai had happened with Matan Torah, but then later generation Jews were never told about, never knew about it, and they had to come each generation and think to themselves, should I believe in this document? Should I not believe in this document? Why is this document different than all the other religions that we have out there? Then we've already, I think, lost a large part of the battle. Here too, the idea that there's going to be this terrible locust for 4 years, and that it's coming, as we'll see in the parak, coming from Hashem, and it's punishment, and that we have to respond in a certain way to that, we'll see what the response is in a second, that is an idea that was supposed to be central and essential to Jewish experience. That's what Yoel's telling us. So it strikes me, because in our times it's certainly not central. The idea that a tragedy is going to come, it's going to be an awful tragedy. If you think about it, 4 years in a row of various kinds of pests, different kinds of locusts, grubs, hoppers, cutters, destroying the crops, that's going to create a sense of famine and certainly a lack of luxury and certainly a time of great economic pressure. And then we're going to be required to connect that to our actions, or connect that to turning to Hashem and responding to Hashem and doing tshuva to Hashem, an idea which in our days is largely, or in many circles, is rejected as even an option. So if you see a terrible tragedy and you say it requires returning to Hashem and requires tshuva and repentance, so there are Christians who say this too, and they get lambasted in Western society, and there are Jews who would agree with the lambasting and say there are Orthodox Jews, there are rabbis. I have had online discussions with rabbis who will say, no, we're not allowed to say such a thing. So here we are in the book of Yoel, and that, I think, is one of his essential points, because he looks and he says in Pasuk Hey, Hakitsu Shikorim Uvuchu, wake up, O drunkards, and weep. Ve'helilu kol shote yayin, and wail, all of you who drink wine, alasis k'nichmat mipichem, because it's not going to be there anymore, because you're going to lose it, you're going to lose all of your sweet drinks that you had wanted. Kigoy ala alartzi atzumein vein mispar, because a nation is coming against my land, it's going to be without number, it's going to be numberless. Shinav shinei ayeh, and its teeth are the teeth of a lion, mitalot lavilo, and it has the teeth of a young lion as well. So when it says goy here, Rashi and Radak agree that it's a reference again to these locusts. So goy doesn't mean nation here. Radak says any gathering of a large number of living things is called a goy. But the imagery is interesting because it sounds like it's an invasion. It's an invasion against us, only in this case it's not by people, it's by unthinking animals, unthinking pests. Some gafni, Pasuk Zion, some gafni the shema uta einati the kitva. They're going to destroy the vines and they're going to destroy the fig trees. Chasof chasafa v'hishlich ilbinu sarigeha. They strip off the bark, because that's part of what they do. They eat away the bark and they leave it whitened, and it's going to therefore be opened up to being dried out. Right. Because they've lost their bark, they will retain the moisture. So that's the prediction. The prediction is, this is what's going to happen 4 years in a row. You're going to have these terrible locusts, they're going to destroy things, they're going to break it, and you should wake up and cry over this, because you're going to wake up and cry over it, because you're going to be losing all of your luxury. I record these words soon after President Bush was quoted somewhere as saying that Wall Street got a little drunk, and that part of the economic times that are being gone through, maybe by the time you hear this in a couple of months, it will already be over. That would be nice, but those are not the predictions. That's what will happen with the economy. So he says Wall Street got a little drunk, and so we're now sort of bearing the consequences of Wall Street getting a little drunk. So that idea of drunkenness, that when we have excess luxury, that it can lead to something which is very akin to drunkenness, is an interesting thing, because here too, Yoel is saying that when these destruction comes, the drunken ones are going to wake up, or need to wake up, and cry. Pasuk Chet will say what he wants to do with that crying. Eli kivtulach agurat sakal ba'al nu'reha. He says, and cry. And lament, at least, right? We know this well from our Tisha B'Av davening, our keynote davening. The end of our keynote comes when we say Elitzion Piarehav Kiv Tulach Aguratzak Ahal Baal Neureha, and that comes directly from this pasuk, right? It's wail like a young girl. B'Tulah here doesn't necessarily mean they didn't get married at all, that they didn't have a chance to consummate the relationship. It just means, so the Radak, for example, says she married him when they were young, and then he died when she was still a Nara, when they would have had their best times together, and so therefore her mourning over him is all that much more sad and filled with tragedy. Hachrat mincha v'nesach mibeit Hashem, and it's going to lead to a cessation of flower offerings and wine libations in the Beit HaMikdash. Avlu HaKohanim Mishartei Hashem, and the Kohanim will be also mourning, the ones who serve Hashem. Pasuk Yud Shudad Sadeh Avla Adama, the country is going to be ravaged, the land is going to be in mourning. Ki Shudad Dagan Ovish Tirosh, because the grain is ravaged, and the Tirosh, the wine is drying up. Umla Yitzar, and the oil is going to fail. Hovishu ikarim, elilu kormim, and then the farmers are going to be upset, and the vintners, the people who have vines that they try to get wine out of are going to cry out, al chitav al saran, the wheat and the barley, ki avad kitzir sadeh, because the crops are going to be lost, agefen hovisha v'atena umlala, imon gam tamar v'tapua, so it's going to be, the wine is going to dry up, and the figs are going to be, are going to wither, and the pomegranates and the dates, the palms, the dates, the tapuach and the apples, they're all going to dry up. And the joy is going to leave people. So this is a further elaboration of the kinds of times of trouble that Yoel has been told that he needs to predict, and it really means that broadly the crops are going to fail. Now the level of fail is unclear. Meaning if these crops really totally failed, then you'd have not just crying because, right, the last line is, Kevish Sason min Bnei Adam, because there's not going to be any more Sason, any more real, so the English, JBS has joy, has dried up, min Bnei Adam. So the problem with that phraseology is that it's not just joy, it's almost life that's going to be a problem because you're not going to have it. So the Radak in Pasuk Yud Bet says, Klamar Niftak Ya Tvuot Vahaperot, because grain and fruit are what lead to the joy of people. So that could be true, but it's not just the joy of people. If it really dried up totally, then it's not just that there's not going to be joy, it's that there's not going to be food and people are going to starve to death. So either that's what it means and it's just saying it in a more hidden way. That's one possibility. Or I think another possibility is that what we're talking about here, even with the arrival of the locusts, is not the kind of a destruction that creates a danger to life or a threat of real starvation. We're talking about the kind of a destruction that simply cuts away at all luxury, at all ability to celebrate more and to have more than just the bare minimum to survive, and that would then remove sason in Bnei Adam. As it happens this morning, saw an article in the New York Times, which I occasionally am lured into reading. And the article said that credit has really dried up, even for good solid businesses at this point in time, even for good solid businesses, because the banks are just leery of any kind of commercial lending, and that that's going to stop growth in the American corporate sector. What was striking to me in the article, or what I noticed in the article, was that when they were talking about this, New York Times were reporting this, what they said was that the commercial paper, or whatever the kind of lending it was they were talking about, is down 3% this year over last year. So 3% is not a complete stopping of the giving of credit to people who otherwise, to banks and to businesses that otherwise would have had it. And yet it's experienced that way, because the margins and all these things are very, very delicate a lot of times. So that being true, I think that what you could have being predicted here doesn't have to be the kind of deadly famine in which the real question is, are we going to be able to live? Even just a famine in which the question is, are we going to have any of the luxuries that we're used to? Are we going to be scraping along all throughout our lives? So that's a very wearing form of life when you have to scrape along and you're never sure where your next meal will come from. You're never sure if you're going to survive the next day. You're really you're not hungry all the time, but you are on the verge of starvation because any break in your economics can destroy it. So that's, I think, what Yoel might be predicting here. So when he talks about withering, even if 7%, 8%, 10% of a crop it withers, that, or is destroyed by various kinds of locusts, that still upends the economy and the sense of security that people have. That's particularly true because in those times, and many, many, many times in human history, especially those times as well, they didn't think of luxury like we think of luxury. What they thought of as luxury, we think of as almost totally necessities. So for them, a bad crop was really brought them to the verge, to the brink, and four bad crops in a row, or four crops in a row that have been damaged by locusts, cutters, grubs, and hoppers could be a huge disruption of their ways of life, even if it doesn't bring with it a threat of death or the worry about death and starvation. Pasuk Gimel, Chigru v'siftu akonim. So now's the response. Chigru v'siftu akonim. So the konim have to put on garments of mourning, and they have to lament. Heilinu mishartei mizbeach, and wail, the people who serve at the mizbeach, bo'u linu basakim, and lie, and sleep in sackcloth, mishartei elokai, the ones who serve God, ki ninami beit elokeichem min chavanesach, because you don't have it in the house of God, min chavanesach, flower offerings and wine libations. So it's interesting that that's what he calls them out to do, because we'll see in Pasuk Yudal, he's about to say, so make a fast day. You might have thought he would say make a fast day because things are going bad for the Jewish people in a whole, and yet, he just focused on the fact that they're losing their minachot and libations, and I wonder whether it's not because they weren't concerned enough with what's going on in the populace in general to notice it and therefore call for a fast day, but they just noticed it when they stopped having, right, when they stopped having their menachot and their nesachim coming to them, so that's when they understood that it was time, where they should have understood, or he's calling them to understand, that it's time to make a fast day. And now this fast day, which becomes a model in Masechet Ta'anit for fast days that come after the lack of rain, and we'll see in Perek Bet that there was a tradition, based on the Pasuk in Perek Bet, tradition that in these years, in one of these years, they didn't have their rains until Nisan, their first rains. Right? There's Yoreh Umalkosh, we talk about all the time in Tefillah, in Kriyat Shema. So Yoreh is the first rains, and that there's tradition, we'll see it in Perek Bet, that didn't come until Nisan in that year. So if you think about the fact that usually the Yoreh is in Cheshvan, and if it doesn't come through Cheshvan, you start having fast days then, they went all the way from Cheshvan, like 5 months, all the way into Nisan, for the rain, you get a sense also of that. So it doesn't matter how much rain comes eventually. It doesn't even matter if they had reservoirs, or if they had cisterns, or if they had ways to make sure that they would conserve the water. But the lack of security created by such a delay in the rain is, I think, part of the experience that we're going on here. So, Pasuk Yudal, Kachu Tzom, Kiru Atzarai, Suzi Kenin, Kol Yoshvei Haaretz, Beit Hashem, Lokechem, Mizak, Uel Hashem. So, create a fast day, and call for a cessation of work, and gather all the elders and all of the inhabitants of the land to the house of Hashem, and cry out to Hashem. Pasuk Yudal, the Gemara in Tani notes on Yud Bet Amud Bet, that is unclear why you should have to stop doing work, right? The Gemara says, when you call certain fast days, so you do that, certain public fast days, especially over rain, so you do that, you call for a lack of work, and you call for not washing, and not anointing yourself in oil, and the Gemara says, I understand, washing is pleasurable, anointing yourself in oil is pleasurable, work is hard. So why do we call you to stop work? And it just refers to this pasuk, right? Amar, Rav Chizda, Amar Rav Yirmiya, Baraba, Amar Kar, the pasuk says, Ketshutah Mekiru Atzara, should be like an atzeret. Ma atzeret, the Sorbi Yassim Melacha, like Shavuot, is not a day you don't do malach. So to a Ta'anit should be a day you don't do malach. Question is why? So we'll have to think about Ta'anit in the context of which being placed here, and then maybe we'll come to an answer. So let's just understand more the context of the Ta'anit that Yoel is trying to create for them. Aha, layom, kikarov yom Hashem, uchshod mishakai yavo. This is a terrible day. Aha. A terrible day, and it's coming soon, and it's going to be like a day of destruction, of havoc from Hashem. Halo neged einenu ochel nechra. We're going to see ochel nechra in beit elokeinu simcha vagil. We're going to see in front of us food being destroyed, and joy and gladness being removed from beit Hashem. Avishu firudot tachan megrifotehem nashamu utzarot nehersu mamgurot kiovish dagan. The seeds are going to shrivel under their clods, into the parts where they would be ordinarily be planted, under the pieces of, I think the pieces, it means the pieces of dirt under which they would have been normally planted. And the granaries are desolate, the otarot, where you would have stored grain, there's nothing left. Nehersu mamgurot, the barns are ruined because there's no more, because the new grain isn't there. So again, it could be that it means it literally and fully, they're actually coming out to their last grain. But, and we sort of lost sight of this, I think, a lot of us, because saving rates in this country have been down for many, many years, but there was certainly a time when people thought that part of the way you lived a responsible life was that as you made money, you didn't just spend it, but you were putting away percentages of it at all times, so you had, in case, it was always called a rainy day, in case something went wrong. So the picture being given here is that they had such things, and they certainly had such things. They had no idea of how things would work. They had no way of predicting the future, so they always had to save. They would save water, they would save grain, they would save all of these kinds of things. And so the description here is that they're watching it as the grains fail year after year. They're watching their stores go down and down and down, even though they're being properly conservatory. The beasts are upset, the animals are upset, the adarim, the cattle, I don't know what to do. Kein Mirlehem, they don't have anything to feed. Kamed Ratzon Neshamu. And the sheep are also dazed because of the lack of grain. So I think Pasuk Yitet is actually one of the Pesukim that brings it together. We only have two more Pesukim in the Perek. I think Pasuk Yitet brings it together to what's going on here and brings it back to that fast understanding. I'll turn to you, Hashem, and cry out because the fire has consumed the pastures in the wilderness. And there's a fire and there's flames devouring all the trees of the countryside. The animals of the field will call out to you because the water, the rivers, the wadis, the place where they're used to going and drinking water have dried up. And a fire has destroyed the pastures that they used to find. I mean, they used to be able to wander in the desert and in the wilderness and find some kinds of plants, some kinds of things to eat. And they're not finding them. So that Ilech Hashem Ekra, I think points us in the direction of noting what Yoel is trying to remind us of. I mentioned before, and this is, I think it works especially well, if it is true that Yoel was a Navi in the time of Menashe, because the themes that he's striking are themes that you could easily imagine fitting the time of Menashe, because in the time of Menashe, as we've said before, they turn rampantly towards idol worship. So part of what I think Yoel is trying to remind us of is that we have a tradition about who we turn to in times of trouble. And that tradition is one of the things that might have been lost in the time of Yoel and Avi. And the reason that I suggest that is because that's what he says. He says he notices that the Kohanim do not turn to Hashem, or do not cry out for a fast day until such time as they lose or they're lacking their wine, their libations, their nisachim, their menachot and their nisachim. That's when they can be called out to, or can be reminded that they need to call out to Hashem. So that's a distressing version of the way the Kohanim will be functioning. If all that they care about is when they get theirs or don't get theirs, so that's not what they're supposed to do, and that's perhaps why Yoel refers to them as Mishartei Mizbeach, Mishartei Elokai. They're supposed to be the servants of God. They're supposed to be directing people towards the worship of God, and yet it's only when they suffer that they begin to notice that there's a problem. So if that's true, if that's the message that's being sent here, then we understand also the idea of, we all understand also something that I think should be striking in this paragraph, should jump out at you in this paragraph, which is that Yoel doesn't talk about sins. Yoel doesn't mention sins. Reading this parak, I wouldn't know if the Jewish people have sinned or not. So I think that it might be that the stress in Yoel, or at least in this parak of Yoel, we'll have to follow as we go along. One of the stresses in this parak of Yoel is just to notice the connection between punishment and the need for tshuva, and it's not so much about what tshuva, what you have been punished for, and what tshuva you need to do. It's noticing that connection. And especially if it's true that it's time of Menashe. I've mentioned on other occasions my new book, or I hope it's a new book, called Cassandra Misreads the Book of Shmuel, of Samuel. And so one of the short stories in that book discusses that whole idea of the time of Menashe and the level to which they might have lost this idea of turning to Hashem with times of trouble. So that, I think, is what Yoel is talking about here as well. Yoel is just trying to get them to understand there's going to be times of trouble. And you need to understand that those times of trouble are a function of things you've done wrong. That idea is not so simple to get across to them, I believe, and that's why he's telling them and warning them they're going to be 4 years in a row of terrible tragedies, and it's going to take apparently all four of those years before the Jewish people fully understand they have to turn to Hashem, and even then he's going to tell the Kohanim, call for a tzom, call for a fast day, and they'll only notice it when it affects them. So that, I think, is the balance that you have here in Yoel. He's trying to point out to them there's going to be terrible, terrible times. That's point number one. And then point number two is to try to get them to understand what the response to that is. It's striking in that sense, or I find it interesting in that sense, that when we talk about the behemoth calling out to Hashem to arog elecha, in the last pasuk we just read, Radak says, to arog there means a cry out from thirst, from not having anything to drink. So it's not even yet a realization of what should be and what should happen and how they should behave. It's just a beastly cry, right? It's the animals doing it, but the animals are going to be, in some sense, leaders of this movement, and that their lack of drink will lead them to cry out to Hashem. And that's, I think, the focus that we have here in the first parak, is that times will come soon when terrible things will be happening, when times of trouble will be happening, and the people will not even know enough, even the leaders of the people will not even know enough to turn to Hashem. And then that might explain also why these fast days have to be days of lack of melacha, because the point of the fast is not just you suffer. So yeah, there may be many religious traditions or types of traditions that just think, well, in times of suffering, you suffer. But the idea is not just to suffer, it's to deny ourselves pleasure as we turn to Hashem. And so if it's a day when you're just going to go off to work, the turning to Hashem is less complete. And the point of a ta'anit is that the whole day, of these kinds of ta'aniyot, the whole day needs to be directed towards turning to Hashem with our times of trouble and trying and hoping that the tshuva that we will get into, and Yoel will talk about tshuva in the coming chapters, that tshuva will lead to us to be saved from these times of trouble. So here, there's terrible problems, and yet the focus of the parak is on teaching us, or beginning to get us to understand, how when we have terrible troubles, what the simple solution is to those troubles, what the simple avenue for salvation is, one that we have to learn, that they have to learn in their time, and perhaps we have to learn in our time. Have a great day.